So we're continuing to think about what it means to love one another in the way that Jesus Christ loved us. And today I'm looking at the character of Jesus Christ. We in our lives are supposed to reflect the character of Jesus. All too often we act and live towards each other out of the impulses of our human nature, and that can be quite negative. We need to learn to live out of the characteristics of Christ and develop the characteristics of Jesus Christ within us, and that's what we're thinking about today. Jeff is going to bring the reading. Over to you, Jeff.
The reading's from Colossians chapter 3, and it's the first 17 verses. Since then, you've been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you've taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is all in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. And as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Thanks be to God for his word.
Thank you very much, Jeff. Our religion, our faith, is certainly about what we believe about God and Jesus. It's certainly about the religious things we do, our worship and our fellowship, our prayers, all those things. It's about the moralities that we take on board, the things we believe about what's right and what's wrong, all those things. But most of all, our relationship with God and what we believe and how we practice our religion must have an effect on who we are, the kind of people we are. And we can actually observe our religion and have all those beliefs and even all those moralities and still be driven by these things in our human nature, these impulses in our fallen human nature that cause us to behave in sometimes quite negative ways towards other people, that causes us to judge people or reject people or treat people in all sorts of ways that aren't in keeping with the character of Jesus Christ. And that's why it's very important that we keep uppermost in our attention these scriptures, like the one that Jeff just read, which talk to us about making a choice between the impulses and the desires and the reactions of our sinful human nature and what you could call the character qualities of Christ, and to put on these character qualities, to put on Jesus Christ, so that when we live and act towards other people, we're doing it out of the characteristics of Jesus Christ, which are becoming who we are, which is what we're growing into. If our love for one another is to be an extension into one another's lives of God's love for us, then it must reflect the character of Jesus Christ. Our lives must reflect the character of Jesus Christ, because then our love for others will be shaped by the character of Jesus Christ. And so we do have to go right back to the beginning of the Bible. In Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, God says, "Let us make man, human beings, in our image, according to our likeness." So God created human beings in his own image. He created them in the image of God. He created them male and female. So what is that image of God? What does that look like? It can't be a physical image, can it? Since God is spirit, he has no physical form unless he chooses to manifest himself in a physical way on earth. Whatever else being created in the image of God might mean, one way of understanding is to say that human beings were created to reflect the character of God, and that it's out of the qualities of the character of God that we're intended to relate to one another. Nobody ever reflected the nature of God more clearly than Jesus, because he reflected it perfectly. And he said of himself, "The one who has seen me has seen the Father." That's in John 14:9. The writer of Hebrews says to him, "The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact expression of his nature." That's in Hebrews 1:3, when the writer to Hebrews is telling us how God has spoken to us in these last days, that he's spoken to us through his Son, who is the radiance of his glory, the exact expression of his nature. And in Colossians 2:9, the Apostle Paul says, "The entire fullness of God's nature dwells bodily in Christ Jesus." And then Paul tells us, "We all, with unveiled faces, are looking as in a mirror at the glory of the Lord, and are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. And this is from the Lord, who is the Spirit." That's in 2 Corinthians 3:18. So that image of God comes from him through Jesus Christ all the way into our lives. And so when we come to faith in Jesus Christ, his Holy Spirit dwelling within us begins to form in us again the image of God, which was degraded and corrupted in humanity when the first human beings rebelled against his rule, care, and guidance. And that's a work of God in our lives, but it's one in which we are to cooperate in our willingness to be changed, to become aware of the influence in our lives of our fallen human natures and how they shape our characters, and therefore often unloving and self-serving ways in which we relate to others, and to turn from those ways and allow God to work his image in us. Paul says again, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, because it's God who works in you both to will and to work according to his good purpose." Philippians 2, 12 and 13. Sounds like a paradox there, doesn't it? Work out your own salvation because God is working in you. Well, it's simply saying, no, there's a cooperation here going on. God wants to work in our lives, and he wants our willingness and our cooperation in doing it. And so it must surely be important to have some insight into what the character of Christ looks like, since that is what we're aiming at in terms of the kind of people God wants us to become and how he wants us to live towards each other in love as a result. I hope you follow me on that. It seems fairly straightforward. Let's remind ourselves of the foundation of God's character, because he revealed it to Moses on Mount Sinai. Moses had made a very bold request to God. He'd said, "Please let me see your glory," in Exodus 33:18. And then a little later, God descends in a cloud and proclaims to Moses a description of his character in his own words. He proclaims his character and nature. He says this, "The Lord is a compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger and abounding in faithful love and truth, maintaining faithful love to a thousand generations, forgiving iniquity, rebellion, and sin, but he will not leave the guilty unpunished, bringing the father's iniquity on the children to the third and fourth generation." Exodus 34, 5 to 7. I know some people will be looking at that last phrase and thinking, what? He brings the sins of the fathers onto the children to the third and fourth generation? How can that be fair? Well, I'll be looking at that in a later sermon, so please don't worry about that for now. But the words there that describe the character of God are compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in faithful love and truth, maintaining faithful love, forgiving, but not leaving the guilty unpunished, which means that God is just, a God of justice. So here we see the primary character qualities of God himself laid bare in his own words to Moses. We see compassion, grace, patience, long-suffering, faithful love, truth, forgiveness, and justice. And so we would expect to see all these character qualities reflected in the life of Jesus. And of course we do, don't we? Compassion. Mark 6:34. When Jesus went ashore, he saw a large crowd. He had compassion on them. Why? Because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And then he began to teach them many things. You see, the ordinary people in Jesus' time in Israel weren't short of religious leaders. But their leaders had become largely an ecclesiastical elite who burdened people with religious rules, regulations, and expectations which the ordinary people didn't have the resources to observe. They were hungry for truth, and Jesus satisfied their hunger and also their need for physical food, because that quote comes from the feeding of the 5,000. His compassion towards them was born in his recognition of their relative helplessness in the face of the injustice, oppression, inequality, and hardships imposed on them by the culture in which they lived, not just under the occupation of the Roman forces, but they were also the victims of their leaders' exploitation, hypocrisy, and corruption. Jesus dealt with a woman caught in adultery with compassion when the law of God demanded the death penalty for her. You can read it in John chapter 8, verses 1 to 11. He didn't excuse her sin by any means, but in his compassion he recognized what lay behind the lifestyle that had brought her to this place, and he extended mercy to her. He prayed for forgiveness for the very people who nailed him to the cross. You can read that in Luke 23:34, when Jesus says about them, "Father, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing," recognizing all the social and cultural forces that had shaped them into people who were able to do such terrible things in the belief that what they were doing was right. So what's our first reaction when we encounter people who don't know God as we do? Even people who may do terribly wrong things, or even not so terribly wrong things, but nevertheless things that we as Christians would consider not to be right in God's eyes. Do we immediately judge them according to our standards, what we do, and condemn them on that basis? Or do we take the time to see the possibly badly damaged and hurting person behind the actions? Because whatever people do, there is a real person behind the things that they do. And are there those to whom you would never think of offering compassion? And then another quality that God attributes to himself when he speaks to Moses, I'll put these three together: graciousness, love, and truth. Three more characteristics that God attributes to himself. John 1:14 says of Jesus, "We observed his glory, the glory of the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." As we've just heard, everybody wants to know the truth. People are hungry for the truth. But we have to insist that there is more to truth as it is revealed in God's word than just a set of propositions, rules, and observances that we are to conform ourselves and others to. That's the easy way of truth, if you like. This is the right thing. You will do it. They call it right makes might, don't they? Or might makes right. I can't remember which way around it goes. But actually, in the Bible, truth always comes with an attitude, and in God that attitude is always love and grace. Grace describes the attitude that God has towards us. In his kindness towards us, he desires and he works for our best good. But we, being fallen from relationship with him and separated from him by sin, do not deserve his kindness. His kindness to us is, in keeping with his love for us, generated entirely from his own infinite capacity to love. And Jesus doesn't allow us to reduce truth to a list of facts, precepts, and statutes by which we can claim self-righteousness and judge others. He makes it more than just what he says or teaches, he makes it very clearly about who he is as a person. He says in John 4:16, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." He's saying that he, a person, is the truth. And so he defines truth as not just what we know, but who we believe in and follow and are in connected relationship with. That's what truth is. Because it's only in following him that we will get to where we're meant to be. And Paul says, speaking the truth in love, let us grow in every way to him who is the head, Jesus Christ. Ephesians 4:15. Speaking the truth, but our truth has got to have an attitude, and that attitude has got to be love, a desire for the best good of the person that we're speaking to, an understanding that our relationship with Christ and our relationship with the person that we're talking to is just as important as the truth that we're communicating to them, because we want to build them up in love. And so if we're to live towards others with the character of Jesus, then we must consider how we share the truth with others. What attitude do we come with? Do we simply declare what God's word says and demand conformity to it, which makes us very much like the scribes, Pharisees, and teachers of the law in Jesus' time? Or are we willing to take the time to lead people to the reality of who Jesus is, revealed to them by the Spirit in their hearts? And do we hold the word of God over one another in fellowship as a judgment, a threat, and a demand? Or are we willing to encourage, guide, and support one another as we all seek to live according to the leading of the Spirit in our lives and fellowships, learning to live according to his word, below which we all fall short, his word out of love for him and out of love for one another? Do we extend God's grace to one another, regardless of deserving? Another thing that God says about himself that reveals his character is he's slow to anger. That's another way of saying that God is patient with us. If God did not exercise long-suffering patience with us, we would already have had to suffer his justice and judgment, to be honest, and none of us would survive. But he says through the prophet Ezekiel, and it's one of my favorite verses, which is why I keep quoting it, he says, "I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that the wicked person should turn from his wicked ways and live." That's in Ezekiel 33:11. And so Peter 2 Peter 3:9 says, "The Lord does not delay his promise, as some understand delay, but he is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance." I think I'd be a bit of a hypocrite, wouldn't I, if I said to God, "Right, okay, I've come to repentance now, I've come to salvation. The job's done. We can just bring it all to an end now, wind it up and judge everybody else." God waited for me before sending judgment on the world. God waited for me to come to repentance. And there are plenty of other people that he's waiting to come to repentance as well, because actually God wants everybody to come to repentance. And so we can easily see, of course, this same kind of patience and long-suffering in the life of Jesus while he was here on earth. I mean, Jesus could have judged. One day he will come to judge the earth. But he said, I haven't come to judge. He said he'd come to seek and to save the lost. In other words, Jesus' mission on earth was to draw people back to relationship with God. He bore patiently the misunderstandings of people, even the misunderstandings of his disciples. He bore patiently the temptation of the devil, the persecutions he suffered from people, knowing that he could at any time have called on his Father's help or used his power to actually overcome these people and bring judgment on these people. The whole life of Jesus is an example of restraint, considering the power he could have exercised against the failings and hostility of people, because like his Father, he wanted most of all to see people come to salvation. And if you look for anger in the life of Jesus, well, you find it, don't you? You find it against exploitation, the exploitation of the moneylenders and the traders in the temple, who were exploiting people, and you find his anger against hypocrisy, the hypocrisy of the religious leaders who loaded religious burdens onto people's backs and weren't willing to lift a finger to help them carry them. So it's a simple question, really. What do you want most for other people? Do you always think, act, and speak to them in ways that reflect wanting the best for people? In what situations do you become impatient, irritated, and angry with others? Would you be able to recognize it in the moment and choose patience instead? What do you want for the wicked? Do you want damnation for the wicked, or do you want salvation for them? Certainly, the wicked will be judged one day, and they will go to an eternity without God. But does God want that for them? Well, no, he doesn't. He wants mercy for them. He wants to see them come to salvation, because mercy triumphs over judgment. And so surely our focus always needs to be, how can we bring people to the place where they experience our mercy and the mercy of God? Now, these attitudes of compassion, gracious truth, and patience are all manifestations of another thing that God says about himself, his faithful love. We can always rely on God to be consistent in acting according to these qualities. He won't suddenly change his character. If God says he loves us and he wants the best for us, especially as his children, he's not going to suddenly turn around and harm us, is he? Jesus says, you fathers, if your son asks for something good, you're not going to give him something bad instead. Because you wouldn't be consistent as fathers who say you love your children. He says, how much more will the Father give good gifts to you? How much more does the Father consistently and always want the best for you? He's not going to suddenly, inconsistently turn around and punish you because you're his children. Fathers don't do that to their children, at least good fathers don't. God also describes himself to Moses in Exodus 34 as being forgiving and just. We're going to consider those qualities in future sermons, so I won't cover those now. Because these are some of the essential characteristics of God which inform his attitudes towards us, they're also the characteristics of Jesus, who perfectly reflects the nature of God. And by extension, they're also to be the character qualities that God works into our own lives, since we are being made into the image of Jesus. So our love for one another and our attitudes towards one another are shaped by these and other characteristics set out clearly in the Bible. For example, you know, a passage I quote often is Galatians chapter 5, where Paul talks about the deeds of the sinful nature and the fruits of the Spirit. They're clearly the character qualities of Jesus, since they're qualities produced in our lives by the Spirit, who is the Spirit of Christ. And so it's quite right for me to carry on saying, look, this is how we're to live, this is how we're not to live, and this is how we are to live. These are the character qualities that we should resist and work against, or be willing for God to work against in our lives and deal with in our lives. And these are the character qualities we should choose and be willing for God to work into our lives. Galatians chapter 5. It's good to read it. And also another one, the qualities of love set out in 1 Corinthians 13. There's a list there of the qualities of love. Patience, kindness, etc., things like that, gentleness. And these two are clearly the character qualities of Jesus, because simply because they are the qualities of love, and we know that God is love. And this passage that Jeff read at the beginning as well, Colossians 3, 1-17, all of us really need to get hold of these passages. We need to read them, and we need to look at those passages of scripture, and we need to hold them up to our own lives, to see our own lives in the light of them, not to bring us under condemnation or judgment or make us feel inadequate, but to get a sense of where we are in the development in our lives of the character of Jesus. We need to know that, don't we? We need to look at the negative qualities that are pointed out as the deeds of the human nature, and we need to say, well, do I see those ever manifested in my life? Anger, rage, malice, jealousy, things like that. Because that's a signal that we need to say to God, look, there's this in my life. What do I do about this? Or what can you do about this in my life? And how can I change that for the character qualities that are set out in these passages? Where we find that we're lacking in some of those character qualities, we can come to God and we can ask him to work those characteristics in us. Because unless we are living out of those characteristics, out of the character of Jesus Christ, then we'll always find it difficult to actually love one another in the way that we're talking about. Our love must be an extension of the love of God for us if we are to love one another in the way that Jesus loved us. Just a short word of prayer. Father, please open my heart to the working of your Holy Spirit, so that I may be more easily enabled to develop the characteristics of Jesus. And may I, as a result, be still more able to love others as Jesus loved me. And may I do that, Lord God, for your glory, for the honor of your name, and in the name of Jesus. Amen. And now we're going to hear the song, God of Glory, we exalt your name, you who reign in majesty. Thank you for listening.